So we've been really thinking, how can we make summer a time when we are intentionally immersed together in a text of Scripture? And the Psalms is what we chose, and I'm very excited about it. One person that I was speaking to about this Psalm series said this: I love the Psalms. They are so personal. On the other hand, another person said, I'm pleased we're doing a series on the Psalms. I don't understand the Psalms. Half the time they seem very self-righteous, and half the time they feel very vindictive. So I think that Psalms is something that is worth immersing in as a people of God, first to understand it, and then second to be blessed by it. Here are three reasons why in the history of the church, the last 2,000 years, the book of Psalms have been cherished. First, the book of Psalms have been cherished because the Psalms teach us to pray. Thomas Merton said, Aaron quoted this earlier, nowhere can we be more certain that we're praying with the Holy Spirit than when we pray with the Psalms. I love that quote. And here's Athanasius too, saw the Psalms as teaching us to pray. The book of Psalms possesses, Athanasius said, and Athanasius, we're going back to the 4th century AD, the book of Psalms possesses a certain winning exactitude for those who are prayerful. Here's a second reason why the Psalms have been cherished. Because the Psalms are deeply personal. Have a look at these verses here from Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 176. The personal cry, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. Well, how about this one for personal? Psalm 119 again. Not verse 176, that's about verse 114, I think. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And the father of Reformed theology, John Calvin, said this about the Psalms: there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Here's a third reason for immersing in the Psalms this summer. Just the sheer grittiness of the Psalms. They lay it all out. They're blatant and honest. And Sebastian Moore said, God behaves in the Psalms in ways he's not allowed to behave in systematic theology. They often press us and challenge us. And then fourth, here's an interesting consideration that one pastor brought up with me the other day. Just generational reasons for studying the Psalms. And this pastor said, nowadays, when you sit by a bedside in the hospital, you can read a psalm, and an elderly person, even if this elderly person could be even a little bit unconscious, will recognize the psalm and be comforted. And then this pastor said to me, that's true of the older generation. Will that be true of today's generation when they get old? Or have we lost the psalms? And so I think it's worth, in light of all that, this generation, together immersing ourselves in the Psalms, because they are so precious. So let's just orientate to the book of Psalms now. Just let me flag here that we're hoping that during this series, we're going to have 10 weeks on the Psalms, we can all perhaps consider memorizing 2 Psalms. Whoa, that's a fun little noise. We're thinking we could all choose a psalm to memorize, but also we could all memorize together Psalm 61, and that the Bridge Community Church that we're sharing this series with, they'll memorize Psalm 61 and they'll choose a psalm to memorize. So let me just quickly walk through and you'll get a sense of the scope of the psalms here. That's the psalms in order. Would you just turn real quickly, turn to Psalm 2. And we're going to go there, and I think Psalm 2 is going to be in a few weeks' time. And Psalm 2 is a psalm about the king, and Psalm 2 teaches us as Christians about Jesus. Let's just get a bird's eye view of this series. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed, the king. And next week, we're going to look at Psalm 22. Just go forward to Psalm 22 on page 547. Psalm 22. And this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all know those words from Jesus on the cross. Fantastic. Well, just go back to Psalm 19 about God's revelation. And you'll know the start of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. Psalm 19, about the revelation of God in creation and in His Word. And we're also going to go to one of the puzzling psalms, Psalm 137, if you want to quickly turn to that. And you know Psalm 137 on page 620 from the opening words and the band Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. But some puzzling verses there about bringing recompense to the enemy. And how do we deal with that as Christians? We're going to look at Psalm 37. But Psalm 61, finally, turn back to Psalm 61 if you would. Psalm 61, page 571. And just listen to how this starts. And this is the one that we're all encouraged to memorize hand in hand with the Bridge Church. And we're going to have a combined service on August 18, just before summer finishes. And we're hoping that we can all together as two churches recite this psalm from memory. It's going to be beautiful. And have a look how this starts. Psalm 61. This is from the heart. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart feels overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We're going to learn that song to a wonderful melody over the next couple of weeks. And to have this in our head and our heart memorized will be a wonderful thing that the Spirit can use in our lives individually, as families, and as two different churches. So let me just point out a couple of things about this fantastic series then. First of all, it's shared with the Bridge Community Church. Dan Rauchen will be preaching three. We'll have a combined service here in this building on August 18. Second, just to note that you're encouraged to choose a psalm to memorize. Perhaps do it as a family, perhaps as a couple, perhaps with a friend, have a coffee. And second, that we all memorize Psalm 61. And that's going to be awesome. It's been too long since I've memorized a psalm. That's going to be good for me. And here's the next plan. To each, read a psalm a day for 150 days. Because there's 150 psalms. So I'm thinking starting tomorrow, we read the first seven psalms before we meet again next week. And I'll email each week to remind you what we're up to. Does that sound all right? We're looking forward to this as a family. So we're meeting around the table, meeting around the lounge room, reading a psalm a day. It's easy if you're doing Psalm 121. That's just two verses. Psalm 119, on the other hand, will take you a week. So I'm excited. And I'm just wondering if we can all, just from our own initiative, build this into our rhythms together. If you go on a hike as a family, or if you go camping with another family from our church, that you could open up the Psalms around the campfire and at the top of the mountain as you hike and build it into our rhythm. Okay, Psalm 98. Would you turn to it, please? This is where we're embedding now. And I'm very excited about this psalm. This is a psalm about praising the Lord with music. And so we've asked the band, and whenever I preach, I think I'm going to ask the band to be up together leading us in song actually during the sermon. So we're going to sing the beginning of this psalm. The words aren't on the screen. The words are in your Bible. It's verse 1 of Psalm 98, but you'll probably be able to do it without looking. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has given us the victory. Do you want to stand up? Hey, how many churches get to sing the psalms with ukuleles, eh? Lord, just on the 2 and 4. But He has done marvelous. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His mighty arm have given Him the victory.
That's it. So we'll just repeat that same line, two lines again.
Sing unto the Lord a new song, for He
more time.
We'll sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his mighty arm have given him the victory.
Hey, please be seated. Well, Psalm 98, a very godly scholar, Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, wrote this about Psalm 98. He said, all is joy and exhilaration. And this psalm, here is one of the most rousing calls in Scripture to break out with singing and music to the Lord. And there are three stanzas, three verses to this psalm, and would you just quickly look at them, please? In front of you there on page 596. Three verses per stanza. First, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. Then in verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. There's the heart of it, the music. And then from verse 7, stanza 3, creation joins in. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. It's an awesome psalm. So let's start off in stanza 1, verses 1 to 3. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That's the first verse. Would you just keep your eye on it and see in verse 1, it says a new song. And those words, that phrase, new song, appointed. It's a technical term for what Israel's professional musicians must do when Yahweh, her God, has worked an act of salvation. They must write a new song. It's a technical term. And this song is going to be a commemorative song. It's fresh music and fresh words to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, for his fresh new grace. And so here we hear the singer-songwriter saying, here is my new song for the new thing that God has done. Here's one of the new songs of Israel when God did something new. Now this stanza, just to note this as well, stanza 1 is packed full of allusions to moments in Israel's history when Yahweh rescues his people. Just have a look at verse 1 first of all. Did you see the phrase, his right hand in his holy arm? Can you just call out, what is the moment where that phrase is first uttered? What's the allusion? Just yell it. It's the Exodus. That's right. And it's there in Exodus 15, that wonderful song of Miriam and Moses. Yahweh rescues his people Israel, a suffering nation of slaves, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Or verse 3, it says, he's remembered his, here's the phrase, love and faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. In Hebrew, very important phrase, chesed ve'emeth. Does anyone know what that's an allusion to, where that phrase is first used? It's up there, Jenny just said. I put it up there, great. Rule number one of teaching, don't put the answer on the overhead. Fair dinkum. Yeah, it's first uttered in... In Exodus 34, after the idolatry of Israel's worshipping the golden calf. Just note that, after the idolatry of Israel worshipping the golden calf. So this phrase, chesed v'ameth, speaks of forgiveness, of grace, of God's patience, and it anticipates really the cross of Christ. Now here is the point. Here is the point. In this first stanza, with these words, these allusions, the singer-songwriter is telling us this. Let's sing. God's faithfulness is new every morning. He's done great things in the past, and today he's done something new. So let's sing. Isn't that fantastic? And John Piper expresses this need, to sing in response to God's grace beautifully. John Piper says this, our first response to beholding the glory of God will not to be break up into discussion groups, but to break up into adoration and praise. And then Piper says, singing intensifies our emotions, and this is a good thing. Isn't that great? So now let's move to stanza 2. And here is the explosive call to make music. Let's read stanza 2. This is awesome. There's almost no more powerful expression in the Old Testament or in the whole Bible to burst out in song. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, from verse 4. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Now let's just, this is cool, just keep your eye on that stanza and just note the instruments, because this is significant. First of all, there are two instruments that are used regularly in temple worship to bring joy and expression to regular temple worship. Did you see there? The lyre and the trumpets. Kind of like a very small harp and kind of like a very small long trumpet made of metal. And it's interesting too, the third instrument, which is called there the ram's horn. And in Hebrew it's the shofar, and in Israel today it's still called the shofar. And this isn't played very often. It's played once every 50 years at Jubilee, and it's played if there's a new king. Not much more than that. And so, this psalm is like, it's a celebration of the decade. It's like the New Year's gig at BC Place Stadium downtown. And this big, huge celebration is to God. And I think for us, New Testament Christians, then, the lesson in Psalm 98 is this, in a nutshell. When Christ fills us, when we encounter Christ's grace afresh, we move beyond thoughts, we move beyond sermons, we move beyond words to singing and deep emotion. And I love this quote from John Piper that I think expresses this second stanza so well. He says, "The realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling. And talking will not suffice. There must be singing." And isn't that exactly what we find in Psalm 98 and in fact the whole Psalter? Now what I want to do now is just to move from Psalm 98 quickly to two other incredible psalms that call God's people to jubilant, deeply emotive worship with song. Would you turn now to the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. It's the shortest psalm in the Psalter. What have I done? Oh, I'm nuts. Thank you so much. I just had a blank. Thanks, Grace. Psalm 117. And I love this psalm because it's so short, you get the sense that it's like repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. So you get a real sense, because of the brevity of the psalm, of the emotional intensity. And the picture, I think, is Israel gathered there in the temple, repeating these beautiful words. Praise the Lord, you nations. Praise the Lord, you people. Why? For his steadfast love is great, and his faithfulness forever. Praise the Lord. And you can remember, you can imagine it's just repeated and repeated and repeated. And the picture I get, and I shared with you once about 18 months ago, this picture of when I was working as a musician in Sydney, I had the privilege as a white musician being the only white guy playing with Latino bands. And sometimes I had the privilege of being at these huge Latino festivals where thousands, perhaps 5,000 Latino people would cram into this fairground. And we would be there on stage. And just imagine every generation at these Latino festivals, seniors, kids, teenagers, everyone. And they're all on the huge dance floor. And first of all, the singer starts to clap like this. And two or three claps in, the whole room, like when I say room, the whole fairground is thumping with 1,000 hand claps. And it's just fantastic. And then the band kicks in and everyone starts to move. And they can really move, baby. And what's awesome is that teenagers and your senior citizens are all moving the same dance. What a rich culture. And there's nothing like that, really, in kind of mainstream Western culture, is there? And I think that's the feeling, the sense we get from Psalm 117, as well as some other psalms like Psalm 98. The whole temple precinct is moving. But all families are there, and they're singing to the Lord a new song. Turn forward to Psalm 150 and see it here as well. Psalm 150, it perhaps is equal to Psalm 98 in terms of calling God's people to an outburst, a bursting into praise. Psalm 150, the last psalm in the Psalter, page 627. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Here we go. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise Him with the harp and the lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with the clash of cymbals, praise Him, I love verse 5, praise Him with the clash of cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then the whole book of Psalms finishes, praise the Lord. Isn't that sick? That's awesome. Sick means good in Australia. And I was reading an article, and I was so encouraged by this article. It was by Michael Rader, a famous Australian, excellent Bible teacher. And Michael Rader, who's always traveling around churches, in lots of different churches, and he wrote in this very sobering article. He said, I'm preaching somewhere different every Sunday, and I'm telling you, most churches don't sing. And then he goes to the Psalms, and he says, we've got to address this. And I was so encouraged to read that this week, because I thought, we are a congregation that loves to sing. We are. We sing really well. And I think that's a great sign that the Spirit of Christ is at work here. So I was really encouraged by that. I thought, you should come to Willoughby, Michael Rader. But just quickly, let's go to stanza number 3. And stanza number 3 is awesome, because creation itself joins this chorus. Let me read from verse 7. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Look at this. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. And here is my question. Let's just pause there. Here's my question. Why does creation rejoice at God's salvation? Why creation? Here's why. Because we learn in Genesis chapter 3 that there is no part of creation that is free from sin's curse. Romans 8:28 says, you know this verse, we know that creation, the whole of creation, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Therefore, creation itself rejoices at God's salvation. And the point is this. On one hand, there is no part of creation that is free from sin's curse. And on the other hand, there is no part of creation that is outside of the scope of Christ's redemption on the cross and His resurrection. Therefore, the sea roars when God comes in salvation, as the sea too will be repaired. And this passage really reminds me, my mind went straight to it when I read this psalm recently, of God, Christ in Luke's gospel riding into Jerusalem in victory on a donkey. You remember the story. The crowd here, 1 week before Jesus is going to die, lays its garments on the path, and Jesus rides in like a king, and they sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right from Psalm 118. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Now listen to this. The Jewish leaders say, Master, tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus says, and this is the key, I tell you, if they are quiet, even the very stones will cry out. There it is. Salvation is caught up in the salvific, wonderful work of Christ, secured in His death and resurrection, this world renewed, so the stones cry out and the rivers clap their hands. This is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of His creation. And so we go to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, where he says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. This is the last thing I want to say. The title of our series is cool. It's The Singing Saviour. The Psalms. The Singing Saviour. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a singing Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 says that Christ says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Christ is singing, and it's Psalm 22 that it's quoting from. Christ there is singing from Psalm 22. Christ is singing the Psalms. Edmund Clowney, very important Reformed scholar, he says this, when Christ come, song comes, for Jesus Christ is a singing Saviour. So have you ever stopped to think of the book of Psalms as Jesus' songbook? On the night he was betrayed, Jesus is in the upper room, and before he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, they sung a hymn. Have you ever thought of the significance of that? They sung a hymn. And then it says, once they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we don't know which hymn, but it was probably a psalm. Because the truth is, historically, the book of Psalms was actually Jesus' songbook. And now listen to this. Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he say? From Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Psalm 22, we're looking at it next week. You see, Jesus had sung that psalm often before that night. Jesus would have been singing that psalm all his life. He knew and sung all the psalms in the congregation of God's people. He would have known the psalms, probably all the psalms, even as a child. Now think now of the meaning of the psalms when Jesus sang them. Think of that. Jesus sings some of the psalms with us. Some of the psalms Jesus sings with us. Jesus sings the we psalms with us. For example, Psalm 100. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Jesus sings those psalms with us. And in a sense, he's singing them with us to the Father. We are your sheep, Father. Can you imagine Jesus standing right here with me, teaching me, in a sense, to sing this psalm? We are your sheep, Father. Come on, Mark. This is how you sing to the Father, Jesus says. We are your sheep. So he's teaching us how to sing, in a sense. As Hebrews says, he's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. Jesus is almost teaching us how to sing the psalms. And it reminds me of when I was a music teacher years and years ago at a Christian school. And I'm not a very good singer, and I've never led choirs before. So whenever I was teaching people to sing, I would get my colleague Bronwyn Morford to come in and look at my little choir. So I had I'd have 10 singers here, and Bronwyn would come in, and she would listen, and straight away she would say, you move here, you move here, you move here, you move here. Every time, I would have a bunch of singers. You move here, you guys switch, you stand there on the end, you stand in the middle, you stand there. It happened for some time, and I said to Bronwyn one time, okay, what are you doing there? And she said, because I thought it was something very sophisticated, but all she was doing is this. She was making sure that the strong singers were going to be in a place where they could teach the others to sing well. And the weaker singers were on the ends. But sometimes she would surround a weak singer by two strong singers. And the whole idea was, Bronwyn was rearranging the singers so that the strong singers could teach the weaker singers to sing. And the point is, I think, that Jesus sings with us, showing us how to sing in tune with the Father. And that where we are cacophonous and just noisy without his conducting. And I think this particularly comes out in the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews chapter 2, for example, says that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who is able to help those who are being tempted. It's kind of a beautiful reflection, isn't it, from the New Testament? But in Psalm 98, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. How does Christ sing that? Well, I think that Christ, in Psalm 98, is the singing victor. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And I think in Psalm 98, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous, psalm of victory. On one hand, Christ is singing with the choir as lead singer. His head of the choir of the faithful, and his singing with us a new song of victory to the Father, singing in praise. He leads a joyful noise. And you get this, for example, in Luke chapter 10, where Christ cries out, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus leading the choir in praise. And on the other hand, Christ is himself isn't just leading the choir. He himself is the King of glory, for to whom and for whom the stones cry out, and for whom the trumpet blasts. So to Christ we sing. Christ receives our songs as Creator and Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father. So on one hand, I think Christ sings with us and leads us to sing Psalm 98, singing us next to us, saying, this is how you sing. And on the other hand, he receives this song as our Redeemer. So now let's sing Psalm 98 again. And as we do, know that Christ is our singing Savior. And as we sing, be aware that Christ sings with us as our teacher, as our priest. And he receives our praise as the judge of the world. Judge meaning the one who brings all things to rights, beautifies, for whom the rivers clap their hands and the stones cry out. So let's stand and sing this wonderful melody we learned a minute ago.